Are dismissed, ages 4 to 11. And thank you, God, for all the Sunday school and nursery workers and people who give their time every week to bless us with the kids. And take note of that need for the Sunday school ministry. The teaching ministry of the church is very important. Let's pray. God, we thank you that our hope is in you and that staying close to you will be all right. Many traps out there, many signs of the times, but Lord, you hold us steady and we thank you. So Holy Spirit, speak to us, lead us, open our hearts, remove distractions that we might hear something from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hope you all had a great, a nice, and quiet and peaceful Christmas. Quiet and peaceful. Never works that way for us, ever. But, yeah, it's been a bit hectic still for us, but by God's grace, we were able to enjoy Emmanuel and have moments of reflection of him and even in the midst of the busyness. And we felt so much love here from all of you. And we praise God for our church family in this transition, living out of boxes and kind of where we're at with everything. So, yeah, it's been a unique and different Christmas for us. Yet, so much joy in the midst of it. When we can have those quiet moments, few as they may be, they are very special. So I'm trusting God gave that to you as well this Christmas. So when reading God's word, do you ever come across a truth about him or a promise that seems so deep or it's so big to fully wrap your minds around? That happens to me a lot when I get into God's word. I get stuck on things. I get stuck on, like, I take a step back, like, huh? Like, whoa. Even if we can't fully understand it, it gives us a moment of pause, of pondering, right? We talked about that a little bit. Then when we do understand some of these truths and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding to some of these things, the implications on a personal level are so profoundly humbling that all we can do is just praise God. All we can do is just acknowledge him and his wonder and his awesomeness. So that's what was happening to me in even the last message last week as we pondered the Christmas miracle of Emmanuel, God with us, the marvel of that, welcoming in the Christ of Christmas, the Savior of the world, marveling about these things, contemplating these things. The truth that I continued to reflect on was regarding this. It was a point that was made last week, that Jesus gave up a crown of glory to receive a crown of thorns. So I was reflecting on that more. How he left the majesties of heaven to be born into poverty. How he went from being the greatest of all to becoming a humble servant. He gave up receiving the worship of angels to being mocked, to being beaten, to being left to die on a cross for us, to deliver us from our sin problem, right? This is the Christmas message. The Savior has come. So this has to be one of the most sobering truths to really digest about the Christ when we pause to contemplate it, to think about it. Sometimes it's hard to think. You know, we have a lot of things going in our mind, other thinking, other thoughts. And so I just want to take a step back today to just kind of revisit that thought, the glory of Christ and who he is. That the God of the universe left the glories of heaven to offer the gift of himself to us. So I wanted to build on that point a little bit today. The scripture teaches that there is one God, right? One God who made the universe and all that it contains, the ordered cosmos, the planets, the stars, the earth, the galaxies. And he's given a name. The scripture reveals he's given a name. And here's what's interesting. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. But did Jesus really leave heavenly glories? And if so, why? Was he really God of the universe? By the way, this is not an exhaustive teaching on the deity of Christ. But this topic is very deep. It could be very deep. So I just wanted to look at a few passages with you from God's Word that just kind of expand on this a little bit to just really capture the depth of when Christ left the crown of glory to receive a crown of thorns. I wanted to just understand this a little better. So God's Word reveals that Jesus clearly had pre-existing glory in heaven. And Jesus is clearly identified as God the Creator. And Jesus was clearly there at the beginning of creation. We're going to look at that. And it's also clear that he came to redeem us. So regarding Jesus' pre-existing glory, John 17, verses 4 and 5, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, beautiful prayer. Read the whole chapter. This is the heart cry. We're talking about our heart cry to the Lord. This is the Lord's heart cry to the Father. Well, verse 4, he says this, "I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You come across a passage like that, it's just cause for pause. The glory which I had with you before the world was. That's a deep truth. That's a deep reality about the Christ, right? So the essence of Jesus' nature then, that we can conclude from this, is one of eternal glory, one of eternal praise and honor. So of his divinity, regarding his divinity as God the Creator, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says this about Jesus. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, or our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." And if that's not big enough, if that's not big enough to really wrap our minds around, this next part should really wow us. "And through whom also he made the universe." He made the universe. So this passage unmistakably presents Christ as the Creator. He's the God of the universe. But wait, there's more. Where else might the same be said of Jesus on this same exact point? Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Deep. Deep. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. I thought of the song, might be a little silly. Some of you, if you grew up in the church or your mom dragged you to church, like in my case, I remember certain things. And one of them was, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands," right? That's Jesus. He holds it all together. He's got the whole world in his hands. Nothing is outside of his control. So regarding Jesus, to the other point, being there at the beginning, what does the scripture say? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Many of us will be familiar with this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All right, so scripture's making, God's making it very clear to us that Jesus was there at the beginning. Before the created world came into being, Jesus was. Jesus pre-existed. What further proof might we have? Again, we draw from scripture in these discussions. We draw from God's word in our understanding of more of him. So what else does he say? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1. At the creation account, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Interesting, right? Even the first book of the Bible contains a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And without the revelation of Christ, we wouldn't even be able to fully understand Genesis 1 in light of all these other passages that God reveals about his Son. So the whole point in just taking this step back, the whole point in just going through just what the scripture says here, is to help us understand from God's word who we're actually talking about here. This Christmas, when we talk about Jesus, who we're actually talking about. When we talk about his sacrifice, when we talk about all that he gave up, that yes, he really did leave heavenly glories. And yes, he truly was and is God of the universe who holds it all together. So Jesus, God the Son, shares his deity and oneness with God the Father. He is the creator. The God and King of the universe gave up a crown of glory to receive a crown of thorns. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, really underscores this point very, very well. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, and the NIV says, being in very nature God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, consider the luxuries that Christ willingly set aside for our sake. He gave up his majesty and glory to become a servant, giving his life on a cross. He died to ransom and to rescue us because of his great mercy and love for us. And he desires to clothe us in his righteousness and in the riches of his grace. Great truths. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I recently saw a church sign. Many of you might have seen it in the area. It said, the manger was the first king-size bed. And I don't know why. I know the point of that. And, you know, the Christmas message, the Christmas story, the king has come and he's born in a manger. And I'm trying to point out here that, well, Jesus pre-existed. So we're not just focused on that. But surely the Savior came to be born to die. The king came to be born to die. In poverty, in a manger. So sure, the manger was the first king-sized bed. I get it. But I immediately thought of our king-sized bed. And I'm going to just tell you a little story, so bear with me, please. Many of you know I used to work for a mattress company for 7.5 years. A couple years ago, I had to attend a required training in Philadelphia. And at the end of the week, there was this grand prize drawing for an expensive king-size luxury mattress. There would be 4 winners out of 600 people, right? I totally checked out of the process. They're doing all this hype, like, oh, the end of the week, this grand prize, and like, it meant nothing to me. I thought, what are the odds out of 600 people of being one of the four? And besides, I never win anything anyway, so I'd rather just like do something else. Next thing I know, my name was called. Oh my gosh. So in front of 600 people, I'm running up there like, you know, the price is right. Like, come on down. Even. Really, I was very humbled. I was very honestly very humbled. And I was praising God. I was really praising God because we previously had a king-size mattress. You know, that's the most common size, actually, queen-size. And we were content with that. But we've had it since the beginning of our marriage, 15 years, and it's a little old and whatever. Thought maybe, yeah, it could be nice to upgrade, but it was never really in the budget to get something nicer. So here the Lord is blessing us with this nice gift, and great, like, cool, praising God. So after getting used to this new mattress, the benefits of having a larger bed, which, by the way, Caleb loved jumping on, having the extra space was such a thrill and benefit to him, we started to see the benefits of the comfort of a luxurious mattress, right? And I honestly, in that industry, I always thought it was a lot of hype. Like, a lot of hype. And I could be a little cynical because, you know, that's some of my background. Like, oh, what new term are they going to call memory foam today, you know, to make it sound even better than last year? But no joke. Like, this mattress was really sweet. This mattress was really, like, I'm a firm believer now. Like, there is something to this, you know? So we started to really experience and just be very, honestly, very grateful for something we would have otherwise not had, but now we're totally used to it. I remember customers would always tell me too, like they would never go back once they upgraded. It was always difficult to go back. So when we were relocating here to Hamilton Township and all that's involved with that, we were able to take pretty much most of our things. We were very, very determined to take our king-size mattress. But started to question as we started to get a little acquainted with the house. It's like, I don't know, it might be a little tight. Is it going to fit up the stairway? Is it gonna fit down the hallway or with the low ceiling? I just don't know. So I started to have this growing concern that started to kill some of my normal optimism. And anyway, with a lot of manpower and a lot of ingenuity that involved rope, and muscle, somehow we managed to successfully get it all the way up the stairs. And a big thank you, my brothers, Ty, Frank, Mark, for enduring something I'm sure you never want to go back to. Because through the efforts the four of us made, we were able to keep that luxury, But obviously, we would have had to let it go if it didn't fit. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we really, really, really did not want to give it up. All that to say that the church sign was a little reality check for me when I realized how often I hold on to my personal preferences, my comforts, my agenda, my will. And yet when I think of the Lord, how Christ gave it all up for me, yeah. Right? He gave up the glories of heaven. He willingly endured the cross for us. Like, this is our Lord. This is our God. So I had to ask myself, how much am I willing to give up for Christ? If I could see my tendency was so desiring to do whatever it took to keep this mattress, it's like, whoa, that could be a little concerning because I got a little ahead of myself. Like, it's just a bed. It's just a bed, right? But what am I willing to give up for the Lord? How much are you willing to give up for Him? So these are just some reflective questions. You know, we always need to have humble hearts before God as believers. What is He saying to us? What is He speaking to us? So like me in the king-size bed, I know it could sound trivial and unimportant, but is there something you're holding on to? Something you're holding on to so tightly that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to let go to? Maybe God's calling you to let it go for His sake. I don't know. With all of the luxuries we think we can strive after, or even when we come into possession of them, they're all fleeting. Not to be a downer, but I know deep down, we say when we're honest with ourselves, we know it's just a temporary enjoyment. You know, it's not lasting. Nothing's lasting, actually, other than the Lord Himself, His Word. So this present world is nothing compared to what awaits us. And we're hardly even going there in this message, but God's Word is filled with unbelievable promises to those who love Him. Whatever creature comforts or personal ambitions are striving, whatever we're running after, whatever things we don't even want to surrender over to God, none of it can measure up to what Christ has prepared for those who love Him. And that's one of the main points here. So when we're not willing to sacrifice our desires, our comforts for the cause of Christ, we miss out. We miss out on some of our purpose here. For example, even in the area of, let's say, being a light for Him, being a hand for Him, being a foot for Him, being His witnesses, sometimes we have an attitude that says, I won't go there. I won't approach that person. I don't want to serve in that capacity. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. It's about my comfort. My comfort. Yet being a Christ follower does involve sacrifices on our part. That's just true reality of who we are in Christ, right? The verse I read earlier in Philippians 2 was regarding Christ humbling Himself to the point of death. And in that section of Philippians chapter 2, it talks all about how we're to imitate Christ's humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, sums it up like this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was His attitude? In light of all that we know about Him, giving it all up for us, His attitude is one of sacrifice. One of sacrifice. He left all the luxuries of heaven, all the endless praise, eternal praise that was rightfully His for who He is. He left it all. So His attitude was one of sacrifice. His attitude was one of humility, right? Becoming a servant, taking up the towel, showing us what it means to serve others, to bless others, to love others. He modeled that for us. He made the first move. He always makes the first move, right? We're the resistors often. We're the resistors, right? He's the initiator in these things. He shows us. He nudges us. He leads us how to live, how to honor Him, how to represent Him on the earth. He also came to serve, right? Mark 10, verse 45 states it this way. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is our Lord. And serving Him, for us, often means letting go of our personal desires, our agendas, our comforts, for His sake and for His purposes. I could think of many examples to use here. Maybe you can think of some. You know, times when you really took a step of faith, you know, to really step out for the Lord, like, I'm not comfortable here, but I hear you. I hear you nudging me and pushing me into this. Like, okay. Like, right? Like, can you relate with that? Like, that's often sometimes how I find myself. Like, I'm not always so quick. Not always so quick. It's like it takes a little while for the Lord to really soften me and to humble me. It's like, yeah, why am I resisting you? In view of your mercies, in view of all that you've done, why am I resisting you? You have a purpose for me. He has a purpose for every one of you. He wants us to rise up in it. He wants us to rise up in it. And I'm sure somehow that'll be a New Year's message. So he's our example in these things. Of being our sacrifice. Of showing humility. Of coming to serve. He sacrificed everything for us. Including his very life. Jesus gave up a crown of glory for a crown of thorns. The Creator, the Lord, the King of Heaven came down to us, not in glory, not in power, but in humility, not with prestige, not with worldly recognition, not with a royal welcoming, which would rightfully be due to a king. The King came to lovingly lay down his life for all of us who were once separated from him. Why? Why did he do that? That we might be reconciled and joined to him forever. Forever. Not just now. This is eternal truth. Eternal reality for the sons and daughters of God. This is true reality for the family of God, the people of God. Our hope is not here. Our hope is not here. He gives us a hope. He gives us his present peace, right? We have the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We are people of hope. Despite what we know what's coming and the craziness that's in the world, we have this hope that's an anchor of our soul now. But we have this hope that is eternal. Eternal. Great treasures, great rewards in heaven. And in fact, on this discussion another time, Jesus himself is the reward. Let me tell you. Let me tell you, if we have him, we have everything. That's it. So whatever we think heaven might look like for us, maybe if we're trying to squeeze some of our earthly luxuries up there, I mean, having Jesus is enough. Having Jesus, we could only imagine. It's a song, right? I can only imagine. All right. Stop. But Jesus is enough. Really, we talk a lot about heaven, streets of gold, and all the glory and beauty that heaven represents and will be. But just know that Jesus is the reward. He is the true treasure. So, what other king would leave a throne? What other king would leave a throne? None. None. The human lust for power, the human lust for control, and you know, Many examples in God's word show men and women who start out well, right? But they get in that power, and then something happens, right? It's that sin nature, it's that sin problem that corrupts, you know? But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He left his throne. No other king would do that. This is our God. He left his throne for us. Do you marvel at God's love for you? Do you marvel? And I guess that's some of my exhortation here. That's some of my encouragement here. That's some of often where my passion is to marvel, is to ponder, is to be in awe of God. Like to take a step back, to take a step back and experience him, to delight in him, to enjoy him for who he is. So if you marvel at his great love for you, in view of all his mercies, in view of all that we know about Christ. If so, let me close with this question for us to consider. What am I willing to lay down for his sake? Or to rephrase it, actually, what haven't I yet laid down? What haven't I yet given over for his sake? Please stand with me in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your example of giving your life for us. of serving, even when you were rightfully deserving of our praise, of our worship. You gave your life for us, and we truly are grateful. Help our attitudes to reflect yours. Help our attitudes to be one of sacrifice and willing surrender. We want your best for us. We want to experience you and your goodness. We want to see you do great things in and through us. But often we're held back. Often we're held back by certain things that we allow into our lives. And so, Lord, whatever there might be that's hindering us from being fully devoted to you, being all in with you, would you help us let it go? Would you help us let it go? Would you help us to consider all that you let go of for me, for us? So strengthen us, Lord. We need you. We are a very, very needy people. We are fragile creatures, Lord. And we need your touch. We need your embrace. We need your empowerment. We need your strength. So God, this is our heart cry. Use us, Lord. We want to rise up to the purpose that you have for each of us, to make you known for your sake. So do this work in us. We humbly pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Have a blessed week, everyone, and an awesome new year. Be very careful out there.